Tim got out of the hospital yesterday. How many days, how many nights did you get to spend in peace up there at Laughlin? How many nights were you in the hospital? Three? Four nights. Got out yesterday and he's here. Good to see you, Brother Tim. Pastor Rudd, is that your daughter? What's her name? This is Debbie. I just mentioned that. I'm sure that these people know most of your childhood, having heard your dad preach here for 13 years. So this is Debbie. This is Pastor Rudd's illustration right here. It's good to see you, Debbie. I was thinking this week about a sermon that my dad preached multiple times. And that was one of the things that was part of my childhood. Dad pastored seven churches. And so I was there, didn't know much about the first three, but the last four, I was very conscious of what was happening. So I got to hear a lot of those sermons at least four times. And then if you go off to camp meeting and other places, so some of those sermons really stuck in my head. And he preached a sermon, but I can't remember the text that he used to preach it. But it was about the fools in the Bible, and then he got down to the conclusion, and he would say, now everybody's a fool, just an issue of what kind of fool you are. What kind of fool are you? And I think he probably used the Proverbs, because the Proverbs are written to help us not be foolish people. And my guess is that that's where he went. But I can't remember. But I was thinking about that earlier this week, as I said. And I think his premise is right. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 that we are fools for Christ. But then in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, he's writing to his young associate and he says, For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But the point is that they were doing all those other things because they were fools. And so Paul's saying, when I was not a fool for Christ, I was another kind of fool. But I've always been a fool. That's the point. I like Proverbs chapter, Psalm chapter 30, I think, here. And this might be a life verse for you as we speak. Did I give you verse 30? Okay. Well, you look it up. I think it's Psalm 30, verses 2 and 3. But it's essentially the Sergeant Schultz verse where he says, I'm a fool, I know nothing. I know nothing. Sergeant Schultz's verse there. And I think that's true. I think in our lives, we're driven by something. We're controlled by something. And the Bible will say that repeatedly. You're controlled by something. You're either the slaves of sin or you're a servant of Christ, but there's no middle ground there. You're one or the other. And your choice is to get to pick your master, not to choose what you do necessarily. And so I want to go through three different people in the Bible who were fools. And I think most of the world fits into these categories. And then I want to come back to being a fool for Christ. And that's bad preaching. I shouldn't tell you where I'm going to end up. But if everything works out today, I'm going to come back to where I started. I'm going to hit a home run. I'm going to get all the way back to home plate. I want to talk to you about what it means to be a fool for Christ. But I want to talk to you about the other kinds of fools that we can be in life. And the first kind of fool that you see in the Bible and that millions of people are today, they are a fool that is driven by their passions. And the patron saint of folks who are driven by their passions is who? It's got to be Esau. The Bible says that Abraham had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Esau was the older one and he was the heir to a great blessing. And the blessing meant that, first of all, he would inherit the lion's share of his father's fortune. And his father was a very, very rich man. And he would receive the lion's share of that. And then not only would he receive the lion's share, but he would be the head of the family. He would be the most powerful man in that region because he would be the heir to the greatest fortune in that region. And then he would also, because that he would be the heir apparent, he would receive the parents' favor in ways that his brother never did because he had to be groomed for that position. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 17, we hear these words. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For we know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. It's a powerful passage. It says there that you don't always repent when you want to. But Esau, this man who had this great inheritance waiting on him, went out hunting. He loved to hunt. And there's nothing wrong with hunting, but this guy wasn't very good at it because he didn't catch a thing, kill a thing. And as he's coming out of the woods, there sits Jacob, who's smarter than he is, and he's cooking this great big stew. And Esau said, give me some food. And Jacob said, why don't you sell me your blessing? And Esau said, what good is the inheritance? What good is the position of power if I starve to death? I'll sell you my inheritance for a bowl of stew. And that was one of the worst trades in the history of the world. Maybe the very worst trade. Here is this man, and he's passionate, he's starving, he's overwhelmed by his emotions, and he says, I'll throw away the inheritance. I'll throw away the position of power just for a bowl of stew. That's right up there with the Indian selling Manhattan for $24, although it's worse because the Indians knew the white guys were going to steal it anyway. They might as well take their $24 and get out of there before they all got killed. That wasn't that dumb, actually, when you think about it. But here's Esau selling the birthright because he's hungry, man. He's driven. I got to have it. He sells it for a bowl of stew. He's one of the most foolish men in the world because what? Driven by his passions, he lost the ability to see what was of value and what was not. And that's what happens when you and I are controlled by our passions. We no longer have the ability to discern what is of value and what is not. I mean, a man driven or a woman driven by addiction. What happens when you're driven by addiction? You throw it away. You can throw a family away because of the addiction. You take the addiction and you value it more than anything else in your life. You can throw away a career. You can throw away a reputation. You can throw away a future. You can throw away your health. You can throw away your money. You can throw away your family for something that's just very small, just a pill. Why? Because you're driven. It's a passion. It's gotten inside of you. And because it's gotten inside of you, you don't have a discernment of what's of value and what's not. People with anger can do that. I mean, when you let anger get into your heart, man, when that passion rages, you lose all sense of what's important and what's not important. And again, you can fly into a rage. You can go into your house. You can speak harsh words to your mate. You can get into a fight and your children are on the other side of the door listening, and what you're doing is you're destroying the security that your children feel. You're giving your children anxiety. You're putting them in a place of depression. You're making that a home that they are living to get out of, and they say, if I ever get out of here, I'm not coming back. I don't want to live in this kind of household. But that's because you don't even see it. You don't understand what you're throwing away. You don't understand what your anger is doing. It's costing you. There was a woman, and I think I've shared this here before, but she had, I think, two or three children. They never came to see her. And she lived in a small house, but she had something of great value that had been handed down through her family. It was a Stradivarius violin. And even the cheap ones, I think, sell for like $500,000. And so this was a violin worth maybe $1 million. They never came to see her, and they would call and very infrequently, and they always wanted to know how the Stradivarius was doing. And care about her, want to know about their inheritance. And one day, she had had enough. And in anger, she built a fire outside. She had her friend use her camera to record the session. She went out there. She held up the Stradivarius and she said, "This is your inheritance." And she threw it in the fire and then sent him the video. Now, I think if you're a parent who's been neglected by your kids, you can sympathize. You can say, "Yeah, suck it to them." But that was a dumb thing to do. She should have sold it and given it to her church. That's what she should have done. That's a dumb thing to do. But that's what anger will do to you. How many men, how many women have thrown away things of so much value because they're driven by sex? I saw on the news this morning, and I was looking through the headlines, and I think it was probably clickbait. I didn't click on it because it was repulsive, but it said it was a woman who sold her virginity for $2.5 million. And that's happened frequently in the last 10 or 15 years. You see it in the news. Not frequently, but enough that it makes the news, it seems, every year or so. And I thought, you know, what a fool. How repulsive is that? To sell your purity for $2.5 million to a stranger. Now I thought, yeah, but what about all the people who give it away because some sweaty teenager says, "I love you"? You won't know you 3 months from now. At least you got $2.5 million out of it. You know what your virginity is worth? It's worth a lifetime commitment from a man, which is probably worth more than $2.5 million. It's worth a man saying to you, "I love you till death do us part. Here's a house. I'll take care of you for the next 50 years. That's what it's worth. If you give it away for less, you don't know the value of what you got. But again, driven by passions, you don't know the value of anything. You just don't know the value. And that makes you a fool. Esau is a fool because of that reason. But he's not the only fool in the Bible, because there's somebody else. And his name is Samson. And if Esau is a fool because he's driven by passion, and his passions prevent him from being able to discern the value of really anything in his life, Samson is a fool because he is driven by a desire to please other people, to the degree that he trusts individuals that don't deserve his trust. And his story is found in the book of Judges. The Bible says in Judges chapter 16 that Samuel had a calling on his life from his birth. He was called to be a judge of his people. God had a significant call on Samson, and some of the things Samson did look stupid, but you have to understand the context of his calling. The Philistines were trying to take over Israel, and the Philistines were different than other nations. The Philistines really, in many ways, in the beginning, weren't trying to conquer Israel. It's easy to read the Philistines in light of Goliath and the later wars, but in the beginning, they weren't trying to conquer the Philistines or the Israelites. They were trying to ally with them. They were going with the coming by and saying, "Listen, if we join our forces, we can be a great power in this part of the region. Let's just get together." And God didn't want them to get together. Hence, Samson enters into the arena. God said, "Samson, if you won't cut your hair, if you won't drink wine," there was another clause of the Nazarite vow, but if you keep this vow, strength will come on you, and you'll be so strong even an army can't defeat you. And so every time Israel and the Philistines got close to having a treaty, guess what? The Spirit of the Lord would come on Samson and he'd go do something stupid and mess it up. He'd go kill some Philistines. He'd go start the war again. And because of Samson, they could never get a treaty together. They could never really ally with each other. And that was the call that Samson had on his life. He was a little brother between the boy and the girl sitting on the couch in the dark living room. But the Bible says that he had a weakness, and her name was Delilah. We don't know that Delilah was a Philistine. It never says. It says she was a spy for the Philistines. And we assume she was probably a Philistine, but we don't know that. The Bible says that they got together, and three times she asked Samson, "What's the secret of your strength?" Three times Samson lied, because he's a guy. But then she says the fourth time, to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him. Some guy's saying, "That sounds like my wife. I didn't realize she was..." And so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man." And so he fell asleep. The head gets shaved. When he wakes up, he thought he had the strength, but his strength was gone. You say, "What an idiot! What a fool!" But Samson... Samson had to have a woman. In Samson's life, he had to have the woman. Man, he had to have her. And I shouldn't say that. I'm sorry. I was thinking of a scene from The Simpsons. I'm sorry. I should say. Remember Amanda hug and kiss? He had to have somebody. Had to have somebody. And there are people like that. People like that. She has to have somebody. She's got to have a man in her life. And because, she's got to have a man. She's got to have a man to hug and kiss. She ignores what everybody else sees. She ignores the fact that he's had five jobs in 3 years and he ain't trading up. She ignores the fact that he borrows money from her. She ignores the fact he ain't got a relationship with her parents, with his parents. She ignores all the warning signs because she's got to have a man. And she believes him when he says, "If you do this, I love you. If you'll do this for me, it means we're committed." She believes all of his stuff because she's got to have that person in her life. When you do that, you're a fool. If you look at anybody and you say, "I gotta have that person, and whatever it takes to keep that person in my life," it makes you a fool. You can be a parent and do that with your kid. You can do that. You can do that at a school with other classmates. I wish I could relive my teen years again, because if I could, I wouldn't have given a flip what anybody thought of me, because I haven't even talked to anybody in high school in 20 years. Why did I care what they thought? Because I was a fool. That's why I care. That's why I'm a fool. I was a little stupid little fool to care what they thought. But when you have that person in your life, you say, it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what their character is. I've got to have them. You know what? You take your place with Samson. You take your place with Samson. To say it even more broadly, Jesus will say that basically, if you believe anybody more than you believe him, that makes you a foolish person. There's a place in John chapter 5, verse 43 that says this. And I love this. I think Jesus said this with a bite. He said, "I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm amazed at the people that you all believe. The Jewish people always had Messiahs coming. Every now and then you'd have somebody claiming to be the Messiah, the coming king, the man who would restore the kingdom. And none of them had the credentials that Jesus did. None of them taught like Jesus did. Nobody had the miracle working power that Jesus did. Nobody was like Jesus. So Jesus looked at these people and said, you believe these other people. You believe the teachers. You believe the false messiahs. I come and you don't believe me. I can't believe that. I think if he looked at American culture today, he would say the same thing. I think he might look at us and say, you know what? Eternal word of God. Eternal means always young. Eternal life means in heaven you'll always be the same age, whatever that is. Let's hope it's a nice age. Let's hope it's not 12. Let's hope it's something there in the middle. But you'll always be the same age. You'll have eternal life. And the Word of God is the eternal book, which means it never ages. It's as true now as it was when it was written. It's filled with people. It's filled with people in relationships. There's chapter after chapter telling you how to have a marriage. I think if Jesus looked around at people, he would say, really? Really? You're getting your advice from the Kardashians? Really? Katy Perry's giving you advice? Come on, man. Read the book. I think you'd be surprised at the people that we believe. You do realize that the talking heads on TV, if you go back 10 years, their batting average of predicting the future isn't all that good. 99% of them got the 2016 election wrong. Not going there, but they did. You do realize that the people trying to tell you what you should think have a history of not thinking well themselves. I think Jesus would say, I can't believe you believe these people. I can't believe who you care about. I can't believe whose opinions you value. Samson valued Delilah's opinion, but you value their opinion? That's not much smarter. In our age, science is king. I think Jesus would look at us and say, so you got your scientific facts from Bill Nye, the science guy, did you? I remember being in an undergrad, and I took an astronomy class because I had to have one science. Thought it would be the easiest. I was hoping it'd be astrology, but it was astronomy. Anyway, I remember the professor. This is one of the few things I remember in that class. The professor had written several books. He was a widely published guy, and early on in the class, Somebody made the comment. They said, so where does the scientific method fit into what you're saying? And he said, what? They said, where does the scientific method fit into what you're saying? You know, I forget what it is, but it's got observing it and hypothesize and, you know, test it, whatever. And he looked at his buddy and laughed. And he said, it's time you find this out. But, there is no such thing as a scientific method. It's what high school teachers, science teachers in high school make up to try to understand what real scientists do. I thought, well, that was a wasted education I got in high school. But I'm not criticizing high school science teachers. You got to dumb it down for the kids. But knowledge is always passing away. Scientific knowledge is always passing away. It's always going by the wayside. I think there's stuff going on in the climate. Do not get me wrong. Something's going on. But just understand that the whole army of people who are saying it's getting warmer 40 years ago were warning about the coming ice age. I'm not saying nothing's going on. I'm saying that the people who say something's going on got opinions all over the map. I mean, you do realize 100 years ago, the scientific community, when there were 2 billion people in the world, were saying that worldwide famines would happen because this universe cannot sustain much more population growth. We now have 8 billion people roughly in the world, and actually that didn't come to pass. There's people who are starving, but the massive worldwide famine never came to pass, although there was great certainty 100 years ago that that's where we were headed if the population grew past 4 or 5 billion people. I think, again, Jesus would look at us and say, why do you listen to those people? Why do you form your opinions based on what those people say? Samson, again, listen to Delilah. Why do you listen to those kinds of people when it ought to be in the book? Listen, if you don't know this yet, just understand the world will not end due to climate change or due to nuclear weapons. It ends when Jesus Christ comes back again. That's in the book. It's in the book. The Bible says it won't end when we blow ourselves up. It will end when the trumpet sounds. And that could be any day. Believe that. Believe that. But then there's the third fool. So you have Esau, who's the guy who can't control his passions. You have Samson, the guy who can't break free from the opinions of others. But then you have the classic guy, right? In Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. And this guy is a certified fool because Jesus called him a fool. Verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he spoke this parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, saying, I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" It's a classic scene in literature. It's the scene of this man who has everything. Fields have produced their harvest. The cattle have multiplied. The orchards have produced significant fruit. And he's sitting at his desk one day, burning the midnight oil. His wife's gone to bed. He's sitting there and he's got maps or blueprints laid out on his desk. And he's come to the conclusion that the barns aren't big enough and he's got to build bigger barns. And in his mind, he says, if you're not growing, you're dying. We have to keep going forward. We have to keep growing these businesses. And as he's drawing the plans there, making these plans, something happens. He's visited by that shadowy figure called death. When his wife wakes up in the morning, she goes down and she finds him slumped over his desk. 3 days later, they have a great big funeral for him, and everybody gets up, says he was a wonderful man, and he was a brilliant businessman, and he was so wise. Look at what he built. He was such a wise man, you know. He'd done so well, so knowledgeable about so many things. They put him in the ground, and that night, the angel of the Lord walks through the cemetery, and on that tombstone, he just writes one word, fool. What a fool. He's a fool. Why? Because he forgot he was going to die. And because he forgot he was going to die, he forgot to give God what God deserved. He was the kind of guy that was always going to give God everything as soon as he got the house paid off, as soon as the business got built, as soon as the kids got raised. But the kids got raised, but here comes the grandkid children. As soon as I get to this point in my life, I'll serve God with my whole heart. But he died too soon. And you know as well as I do, he'd have never got to that point. If he'd have built the barns, that would have been more work and more work and more work. And he'd have tore down those barns, he'd have built bigger barns. He was never going to get to the life God had called him to live. Jesus said that man was the biggest fool of all. Biggest fool of all. Covetousness is wanting more of what you have enough of already. And you and I have to wrestle with what this passage means for us. Now, I know where your mind is going. It's going to the fact that there's nothing wrong with having money. And that's true. Lazarus was the rich man. Poor man goes to paradise, to Abraham's bosom. The rich man goes to hell. And people say the poor man is in heaven, the rich man is in hell. But Abraham's there too, and Abraham was richer than the rich man in hell. So there's a rich man and a poor man in heaven and a rich man in hell. Rich people go to heaven. Some of them do. But covetousness is wanting more of what you have enough of already. I was cleaning out my closet where I keep all my fishing stuff. I have 12 fishing poles. I didn't even know I had 12 fishing poles. Now, I could argue that I need at least 7 of them. Because there's different kind of fish, you know. I'll tell you this, I don't need any more. And I know that's a small illustration. And you and the Holy Spirit are going to have to work this out between you two. But if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, there may very well come a day when the Holy Spirit says, you have enough of what you have enough of already. You have enough. Don't need any more. You don't need any more cars. You don't need more square footage. You don't need any more fishing poles. You don't need any more. You have enough of what you have enough of already. It's not for me to tell you where that is. But someday, if the Lord prospers you, and I don't know where that line will be for you, but someday the Lord will tell you enough is enough. If you get more, it's going to take more of your time. If you get more, it means you'll do less for me. It's time. If you're a workaholic and you can't stop working, it's time to go to work in the kingdom. It's time to go to work in the kingdom. It's time to go to work in my vineyard instead of your vineyard. And Jesus is saying, what he's saying is, if you don't hear that voice and heed it, everybody else may say, what a wise man. Boy, look at all that he accomplished. Look how far he went up the ladder. But the opinion of men on earth is not the opinion of God in heaven. And that's the opinion that matters. Jesus says of this man, his possessions, man. His possessions got a hold of him, and he did not realize that they were driving his life. I remember hearing about, actually a friend told me this story. He was reading a book, and in the book, the author was talking about how the trails that went west when they were settling the west coast, going into California and Oregon and Washington, particularly the trails across the mountain, a lot of people would leave places like St. Louis to go there. And they had dreams of having a wonderful house on the West Coast. And they didn't know what it would become, but anyway, dreams on the West Coast. And they would pack things that they would want in their house. And a lot of them packed nice dishes, and some of them packed pianos, small pianos. They packed really nice things that they thought would look nice in their house when they got there. And then they would set off in their wagons to what they thought would be paradise, to this land that would be their future. And along those trails, historians say that you could find anything. You could find wonderful dishes that had been laid aside. You would find pianos sitting out in the middle of a field. You would find clothing just lining the road, because they would get to hills and they would get to places that the only way they could get to their destiny would be to lighten their load. The only way they could lighten the load would be to lose things that were of great value to them when they started. But they had to ask the question, do I want these things or do I want to get to my destination? And again, I think that's what Jesus is asking of you and I. And that is a piercing question for you and I. And I think if we're going to get to where Jesus wants us to get, if we're going to achieve all that He wants us to achieve, there are good things that will be left along the side of our trail there. Things that just are hindrances, laying aside every weight, the Bible says, and the things that so easily hinder us. Jesus would say that the cares of the world choke out what He wants to do in our lives. And again, if you're sensitive to the Spirit, you will hear the Spirit saying, enough is enough. It's valuable, it's wonderful, it's great, but leave it along the side of the road. It's not part of your future. It's going to hinder you from getting to where I want you to be. So Jesus says, if you don't hear the voice, you end up a fool. Now, praise the Lord, I got back to home. There's a fourth fool. There's the fools driven by passions. There's the fools driven by people. There's the fools driven by possessions. But there's also the fools driven by Christ. Paul again says, 1 Corinthians 4:10, that we are fools for Christ. Our passions are with Him. All of our possessions are surrendered to Him, and He's more valuable than any of our possessions. And He is the one person that we're willing to take at His word. We're fools for Him. You know, if you think of a guy and you say, boy, he's a fool for that girl. What you mean is that, and sometimes you hear about these things, he might catch her in a compromising position with another man. And what would you say? She'll say, this doesn't look like what it is. This isn't what it looks like. You're going to believe me or your lying eyes. I mean, this isn't what it looks like. And if he's a fool, he'll believe her. He'll say, it's not what it looks like. I believe you. You know what? We ought to be fools for Christ in that way. We ought to be fools for Christ. Take what he says. Believe it. And the world will call you a fool. You'll look like a fool if you do that. But you're going to be a fool anyway. Be a fool for Christ. He said he would accept us. I don't know how he accepts us. I don't know how the blood covers my sin, but I'm a fool for Christ. I believe it. I accept it. He said that he would walk with us. He says he cares about us. The world says, how can that be? He's up there, you're down there. I don't know, but I believe Jesus cares about me. He said he delivers from all temptation. All temptation. There is no temptation that can overcome you. You go ahead, you do your sin, you will sin, you must. You go ahead and act like God can't deliver you from Satan or temptation or from. You go ahead and act like your God's that small that he can't do anything. But I serve a God who says I can deliver from everything. And I'll take that. I'll stand on it. You say, well, what about this? What about this? Well, who do you know who's ever lived a perfect life? You can talk hypotheticals all you want, but I believe I can make it through this day and not give in to temptation, because He can deliver from all temptation. I got to get up. I got to do it. I got to fight the fight, but I believe it. The Bible says that He worked all things to our good. You say, that's hard to believe. I've stood at many a graves and buried people that I didn't think I could live without, and I don't know how that works to anybody's good. Be a fool for Christ. Just believe it anyway. But believe it anyway. You might not see it to fruition until you're around the throne with each other, but just believe it anyway. Believe it. Believe His strength is made perfect in your weakness. You say, I don't understand. How could my physical weakness, how could my darkness, how could this place that I'm struggling to survive in, how can He deliver me? How can He help me in the midst of it until He delivers me? I don't know, but He said He can. Believe it. Be a fool for Christ. Because listen, you're going to be a fool for somebody. You can't get through this life without being a fool for somebody. You're going to believe somebody. You might as well believe Jesus. You're going to trust somebody. You might as well trust Jesus. You're going to put your heart and soul into something. You might as well put it into a life for Jesus. You're going to value something. You might as well value Jesus Christ. You might as well go ahead and make it home. Remember, you can stand with me. Encourage me to stop. Encourage me to stop. I keep going back to Psalm 73, right? Asaph said, as for me, my foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the righteous. Unrighteous. And then he says, and then I went into the temple. And then at verse 22, he says, I was such a fool. What an idiot I was. Such a fool. Because there's a judgment coming. And I'm bound for glory. And God is with me always. Talk about a man who couldn't value what he had. Do you value what you got? Do you know the value of a good thing? You don't have a Stradivarius. You got the Son of God. I mean, you don't have a friend, you got the friend. You don't maybe have a spouse, but you got the Son of God. If you're single, thank God you got Jesus. He's better than any man you got. Except you, honey. No, He's better than me. Me. A million times better than me. Be a fool for Him. Be a fool for Him. I know the energy's been low today. Maybe it's me, maybe it's you. Maybe you're thinking. But I think you ought to walk out of this place saying, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus Christ. The world doesn't understand, but I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. Have you done that today? Have you started on that trip?